There was a poor peasant. That's a great way to follow up, huh? Walking down the road, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a chicken crossed right in front of him. And right behind the chicken was a fox chasing the chicken. And he's jumping around trying to get away, and they're all scrambling around on the road right in front of him. And as he jumped up, he came down right on the chicken one time and killed the chicken. Well, come to find out, a very wealthy man in town owned that chicken. And so the wealthy man came to the peasant and said, "You owe me 100 coins. Now, everybody knew the peasant couldn't pay it. There was no way. He didn't have that kind of money. But he did kill the man's chicken. So the townspeople got together and said, "We ought to take this to the judge." And somebody said, "Yeah, but remember the judge and the wealthy man, the chicken owner? They're really good friends." Everybody said, "Yeah, it probably won't do any good, but let's give it a shot anyway." So the judge heard both sides. And he heard the peasant. He heard the owner. And here's what he decided. Poor peasant. He's right. You owe him 100 coins because of the number of eggs that chicken would have laid had it stayed alive. Makes sense to me, 100 coins. And then he looked to the wealthy man and he said, "And since you don't have to feed that chicken, you got to give him all the grain you would have had to feed the chicken." Yeah. Perfect judgment. Don't hear about perfect judgment much anymore, do you? Seems like sometimes the justice system is more for the criminal than the victim a lot of times. I mean, just look at the Hollywood stars and politicians. I've often thought, what would happen to me if I did to my hard drive what Hillary did to her hard drive? I know where I'd be. I had the clearances. Not okay. God always judges. Friends, that either will give you great comfort and assurance or fear, depending on which side of the line you're on with God. The title of the sermon this morning is Perfect Judgment. And as we look this morning at Romans chapter 2, we're going to see a lot more of what Paul was already saying in chapter 1 as we've been working our way through the book. We're going to see how it is that God is going to judge, and in the most perfect way possible. There's only one thing that will stop you from receiving the judgment you deserve. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that we can hear it and understand it so that we might do and be the people we should be. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that if there is anyone here this morning that still is under your judgment, who has not yet received Christ, that today would be the day they'd find freedom in your Son. And it's in his name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, just a little bit of a setup this morning. The passage is a little tough for us to deal with because for the next 16 verses, Paul's on the same subject, and it's going to be a little hard to break up. I didn't feel like I could do those 16 verses justice on one Sunday morning, and so it might feel a little awkward where we're stopping this morning, but be assured, God willing, we will continue on as we always do, verse by verse, through this book so we can understand. Let's start here in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things." Now, we already saw in chapter 1 that we have no excuse for not believing. God has proven his existence by the creation. Spent quite a bit of time on that. Friends, if you believe in evolution, you still have a problem because evolution doesn't tell you how this all got started. You see, everything that has a beginning must have a cause. The universe has a beginning, therefore there must be a cause. God doesn't have that problem. He's eternal. He needs no cause. But we know how cause and effect works. We learned it as children. So what caused it? And I know that there are some who will say, "Well, it just wasn't, and then it was." I find that completely unsatisfactory as an explanation. It just happened. Why is there something rather than nothing? There's got to be an explanation. God is the only thing that explains that question. Now, I want you to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 32, as we work here, And notice verses 29 through 31 gives us this list of sins that God's going to judge. And then he gets to verse 32 and he says, who, referring to the people on the list, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so here's the thing. All human beings know there's a God. The question is, will you suppress that truth or will you acknowledge him? And then verse 32 of chapter 1 also tells us that we know the righteous judgment of God. And we know why we know that. Because chapter 2, verse 1 tells us. He says, verse 1 again, therefore you are inexcusable. No excuse at all. No excuse at all. And now he describes these men. Therefore you are inexcusable, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. I want to stop there for just a minute. It sounds like what we're supposed to do is not judge. But to me, I know I've shared this with our church for numerous times over the years, but for those who may be newer to our church, if those who have heard this, just be patient and let me share this. Do you realize that as soon as you say, don't judge, that's a judgment? To say, don't judge, means you are judging the person who's judging and saying you shouldn't do that. And so you've violated your own cancellation. You've violated your own commitment to not judging because you've said people shouldn't judge. That's a judgment. You can't live life without judging. It's not possible. You have to make judgments every day. And so it's interesting that as soon as somebody says don't judge, they've defeated their own argument to say not judge. And many times what they do is they think they're doing something godly by quoting Jesus from Matthew 7. But let me read this for you in case you've forgotten. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. And then he clarifies even more. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Romans 2:1 is pretty much saying the same thing. Look what he says again. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Isn't that interesting? Chapter 1, verse 32. These people are going to be judged who do these kind of things. The people who are already guilty of doing it. Remember we talked about this last week? You're watching somebody else do the very thing you're doing, which gives you some confidence, and you just applaud them for doing the exact same thing. Because now you got people on your team. But then he gets to chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, what are you doing? You agree with them. You live the same way, and then you're judging them publicly for it? That's not okay. They're judging people that they were applauding one minute, but now are coming out and saying, oh, that's the wrong thing, and yet they're guilty of doing exactly what they're judging others for doing. And Jesus says, take that massive log out of your eye before you start scratching out the speck in somebody else. What a powerful illustration. Well, he goes on now in verse 2 to talk about God's judgment. He talks about the people that are the problem, and now he's going to talk about how God's going to deal with this thing. And look what he says. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Now, that's another term in our culture today that's really interesting. And again, my apologies for those of you who have heard me say this over and over again, but for the sake of all, have you ever heard someone say, well, that may be your truth, but that's not my truth? Friends, that flies in the face of the very definition of the term. There's no such thing as my truth versus your truth. At least somebody doesn't have the truth if there's a conflict. Okay? Look, let's try it this way. You try this when you get a chance. Go to the bank and say to the teller, I'd like to withdraw $1 million from my checking account. And then she's going to say, sir, ma'am, you don't have $1 million in your checking account. And then here's your part. You say, That might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Do you think that will help you get the $1 million? No, because the truth is, you don't have $1 million, right? Listen, truth is what corresponds to the facts. Dr. Norman Geisler used to say, truth is telling it like it is. We are going to be judged according to the truth. Guess who knows the truth about everything? God will judge according to the truth. You can lie about it, it won't matter. You can try to make an excuse, but remember, he's already said, we're without excuse. No excuse will work. Look at what he says in verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? I'm astonished as I look back at my childhood at how many times I did the wrong thing and thought I could get away with it. I grew up in the South. I grew up in the deep South, South Augusta. And the parents had a legally binding contract amongst themselves that if they saw a child doing the wrong thing, they would call that child's parents and tell them. I'm telling you, there were times I watched my dad receive the call. Thank you, Mrs. Jones. I'll be glad to take care of that. Click. Marvin! I'm telling you, they were working together. Can I tell you, I'm glad today they were? Because what we've got going on today is parents patting little Johnny on the head while the little demon horns poke them in the hand and pretend that he's perfect because he came from your loins. Golly, man. Do you not know your own wicked heart? How in the world? Crazy. The adults I grew up with wanted me to grow up to be a responsible adult, so they told my mom and dad what was going on so they could take care of business and I not end up in prison. Praise God. And now, oh, little Johnny, he can do no wrong. Unbelievable. Have you ever considered that God knows so well who you are, it's better than 100 adults in your neighborhood? He even knows what you're thinking. He even knows what you're planning. Friends, he will judge us according to the truth. And no one will escape it. Recently, I was talking to a young man. He came here for a little while. And he's about to engage in an egregious sin if he's not already done so. I'm not sure how many times I talked to him. I'm not sure for how long I've talked to him. And I told him, I said, it seems to me you already know that what you're doing is wrong, but you're going to do it no matter what anyone says. He says, yeah, probably. I said, have you ever considered the fact that Hebrews 12 says that God chastens his children? He disciplines his own. Do you understand what that means? Yeah. You realize that when you commit that sin, when you carry that out, you're basically telling God, bring it on. He said, yeah, I was hoping he'd give me a pass. Wow. I get it. I understand why you want him to give you a pass. I don't understand why you think he would give you a pass. I said, honestly, you're mapping this whole thing out in such a way that I question whether you really know the Savior or not. Well, unbelievable. Hey, friends, you might get away with something on this side, you won't on the other side. There's no way. Paul says, you think God's going to give you a pass? You think you'll escape his judgment? No one will. You already know he exists, and you already know that he judges righteously. Interestingly enough, of all the things that Paul could do at this moment, he now, while he's talked about how we judge and we don't do it the right way, and we know by our own judgment that God judges and that he judges righteously, and then of all things, he talks about how good God is. Look at this. Look at verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Right in the middle of judgment. Goodness. Some of your translations have kindness. The old saints used to refer to it as common grace. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. The lost and the saved get the sunshine. Just common grace from God. Forbearance. Cleon Rogers says that this is God withholding his wrath. He could pour out his wrath at this moment, but he waits. That's forbearance. Long-suffering. Some of your translations have patience. That's a state of calm while someone treats you poorly. You know that sibling that just kept poking you and poking you and poking you and poking you? Oh, you were the sibling. I get it. Yeah. And the other one just took it. That's long-suffering. I've often wondered, in the midst of all of God's goodness, how it is that mankind can't see this. Some see it very clearly. Talk to Brother Keith about his stroke. He will tell you the stroke is the best thing that ever happened in his life. And it has disabled him. But what he will tell you is, I ignored God. The stroke came, and now I acknowledge him for who he really is. The stroke was the best thing that ever happened in his life, he says. Some of us from Maryland have a friend there. Her name is Dee. She lost both her parents and her teen son in a car accident. It was tragic for the whole church. Right before the funeral, there were a few of us who were in a room praying together. And Dee decided to pray out loud. And she said, Father, thank you for my parents. And thank you for my son. And thank you for giving him a full life. Because I recognize these were the years you gave him. And I'm blessed that I had those years. Now, what causes one person to be furious with God for that and another person to give God praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving for it? Absolutely amazing. Some respond with hatred toward God and some with gladness and thanksgiving. It's interesting that the next verse tells us, verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, in other words, your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Some respond to God with a tender, humble heart. Others respond to God with a stony, hard heart. And what's interesting is everybody has what it takes to recognize him for who he is. You ever known some people who, boy, all they ever see is the negative? As soon as they start talking, you go, oh, here we go again. And they usually have pretty easy lives. That's been my assessment. The ones who have it the easiest, everything's just horrible. And the ones who go through true hardship and suffering, praise God for his goodness in my life. Amazing, isn't it? He says you are treasuring up, in other words, storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Friends, no wrath today is no indicator of the future. Just because you don't see the wrath of God today doesn't mean that's what it's going to be like in the end. Larry put it really well in Sunday school this morning. We're all going to stand before Him in one way or another. We're all going to have to deal with who we've been in one fashion or another. Here's the question, do you have Jesus? That's what's going to make the difference. Do you have Christ? I've heard people say things like, you know, God's not a good God because He sends people to hell. Friends, God does not send people to hell. Do you understand that? I deserve hell because I am an unrighteous man. But that's not where it ends. I want to do something with you before we get to what the end is. Look back at Romans chapter 1 again. Let me remind you of a few things. Look at verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God does not arbitrarily pour out His wrath. It's not arbitrary. It's because of our sin. He's angry about sin. He loves you, but He's still angry about your sin. I don't know about you, I saw this growing up. I was blessed to have two godly parents. And they loved me, but they were angry about my sin. It makes sense to me. I get it. I love my son and daughter to death. They both saw me angry about their sin. It's exactly who we are. God's no different. Romans 1:19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He's made it clear that He is God. How? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. The creation of the universe reveals to all mankind that there is a God. Nothing else makes sense. Nothing else makes sense. Now look, verse 20 goes on to say, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for not believing because God has revealed Himself to all mankind. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. By their own choosing, they ignore God. They turn away. They won't give Him the glory He deserves. They won't give Him the gratitude that He deserves. They abandon God. So guess what? God abandons them. That's how it works. Friends, doesn't it make sense? The loving, holy God, if you tell Him, I want nothing to do with you, He will grant your request. Why would He force Himself on you? I've shared with you numerous times, I'm not a Calvinist. One major issue for me in Calvinism, God forces Himself on people. I can't see it. Not to mention, in fact, 1 Timothy 2:4 says that he desires all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says He's willing that none should perish. He's died for everybody. Hebrews 2:9, Christ has tasted death for every man. 1 John 2:2, He's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know what happens? Men and women see the truth of God and they say, I'm not interested. That's what happens. I'm not interested. And God says, okay. I'm trying to give you a gift, but it's up to you whether you'll receive it or not. Listen, friends, if there was another way to get to heaven, Jesus would not have died on the cross. He would have just let you get to heaven by what other means you think is possible. If you think it's just an issue of the good outweighing the bad, what a cruel system that is. How do you know when you've done enough good things to outweigh the bad? That's a horrible system. So He says, you don't have to. In fact, you're not capable. So I'll do what you need. And he took his perfect son, who'd never committed a sin, and put him on a cross and poured out his wrath on his son. You see, the way you escape the judgment of God is you say, Father, the judgment you poured out on your son, I'd like for that to be applied to me. And so here is my life. I give myself to you by your own free will. Listen, Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he's got to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So here's the question. Are you following Jesus? I'm not asking if you walked an aisle in a church. I'm not asking if you got baptized. I'm not asking how good you are. I'm asking you, are you following Jesus Christ? Because those are the only ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. Without him, you're headed to hell. With him, you're headed to heaven. That's, you can't, the scriptures can't be more clear about who it is that belongs to God and who it is that belongs to Satan. So this is the best news of all. See, it's already been taken care of. Here's the best news of all. You get to decide what to do next. So will you have a hard heart or will you have a humble heart? If you'll humble yourself before the Lord, then he'll receive you as his own. Friends, do you realize that one day every knee will bow? Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day every person will do it. The only question is, will you do it on this side or will you do it on the other side? Friends, you don't want to have to wait before you're standing in front of the great white throne judgment. You don't want to wait until you have to give an account to Jesus. And then he says to you, I don't know who you are. Because only if you decide to follow him on this side can you make it. Do you want to escape the judgment of God? Then you have to accept what Christ did for you as his judgment. And then, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. I belong to him. I follow him. I do what he wants. And here's the best part. When you have a humble heart, it's a joy to follow. Nothing better on the planet. I pray you won't wait another day to follow the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the truth of your word. We thank you that you will judge us according to truth. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you unless they go through him. So I pray, Lord, there's not a soul here that's left outside of your family this morning. And if there is anyone, Lord, who has refused you, I pray that today would be the day they bow the knee and confess you as Lord. Thank you in the name of Jesus.